Good morning, church. We are coming to the end of our sermon series on the book of Daniel. We've been looking at all these lessons on living in Babylon. And so far, we have journeyed through many decades. We've seen Daniel go through the exile. We've seen him serve in the royal court. We've seen his friends in that fiery furnace. We've seen Daniel escape from the lion's den. We've seen him have dreams and visions of all kinds of things. And as we get to the end of the book, we encounter a message that gives us hope. Hope for the end of all things. Hope for our lives today. Because one of the key questions of the book, and the book of Daniel, is basically, God, are you still in control? That is what the people of God are wondering. It looks like evil is winning. It looks like there's no plan. It looks like everything is a mess. God, what are you doing? And Daniel, time and time again, shows us, yes, God is still in control. He is still on the throne. We've been given several dreams and visions so far that speak to this question. In Daniel chapter 2, we remember that the image of the statue with the head of gold representing Babylon, and there's three kingdoms that come after, and the rock that represents the kingdom of God comes and crushes all the earthly kingdoms. In Daniel 7, we had a vision of four different beasts, which is a very vivid reminder that the kingdoms of this world turn beastly and demonic and inhumane. In Daniel 8, there is a vision of the ram and goat, which represents the kingdoms of Persia, Media, and Greece. And then the last time that we were gathered here, we were in Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel, as an old man, he's preparing for the end of the exile. He's reading Jeremiah, and he engages in that long prayer of confession, which we spent some time doing together, if you were here 2 weeks ago. And so today, we're going to wrap up Daniel chapter 10 through 12. Now, don't worry. We're really only looking at chapter 12 this morning. In fact, you can turn there in your Bible if you'd like to follow along. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 12. Why am I grouping three chapters together? Is it just because I want to get this series over? No. Well, maybe partially. But one of the scholars that I've consulted so far for this series has been a scholar named Christopher Wright. In fact, by the way, a few weeks ago, I mistakenly said N.T. Wright in giving a quote. And some of you scholars are like, that can't be right. N.T. Wright's a New Testament scholar. And you would be right. I misquoted by accident. My apologies. Christopher Wright has been one of the main scholars I've consulted for this series. And he says that these three chapters of Daniel are, in fact, one single climactic visionary experience that Daniel had near the end of his earthly life. So 10 through 12 are one vision all taken together. Daniel chapter 10, Dacia kind of described it in the children's sermon. He has this interaction with this man who is seemingly divine, perhaps an angel, and he strengthens Daniel to hear a vision that is described in Daniel chapter 11. And it's a lot about various kings and kingdoms that are going to come. Now, with the historical information we have, scholars are able to line up these kings and kingdoms with actual kings and kingdoms in history. And some people think, well, maybe it was this written beforehand or after the fact. There's debate about that. And we're not going to get into all the details. But to summarize it, the vision forecasts lots of political intrigue and violence and military battles, and of course all of the innocent victims that are left in its wake. And although that this vision is specific to the context of Daniel and what's coming after him, it does reflect the broader pattern of human history and what we see around us on the news. And so that leads me to the first point I want to make to you this morning is that, number one, the world is distressingly senseless, but God is purposefully sovereign. This vision of Daniel 11, it's full of violent politics. It forecasts all kinds of kings and kingdoms. It forecasts an evil figure, likely a man named Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who exalts himself and destroys many. And yet Daniel 11 says that even he is going to come to an end. But I would wager you that if you were to examine any period of human history, let's say 100 years, 200 years, you're going to find a lot of similar stories. No matter where you look on the globe, corruption, greed, war, violence, oppression, theft, pride, sin. Sin in its brokenness is the reality of our world, is it not? Throughout all of history, everywhere you look, everywhere you go, and it might seem like there is no point to it all. If you look at these periods of history, it might look like God is not in control of anything. But one of the main messages of this book of Daniel, has been to remind us that God is in control of all the nations. He remains sovereign over all the kings and kingdoms of the world, and he is working out his eternal purposes. Now, he allows us sinful human beings, to me, almost a crazy amount of latitude and free will, because these human kings and empires, they are causing very real, palpable damage. So much brokenness. But God is able to redirect. God is able to oppose them and take them down. God is able to lift up whomsoever he wills. Daniel reminds us again and again. So a lot of this comes down to that classic interplay between human freedom and divine sovereignty that we can't fully understand, or I think we'll never be able to fully resolve. But I do want you to consider, once again, the story of Jesus. The leaders of his day, the religious leaders, the political leaders, not one time in Scripture are they ever excused for putting Jesus to death, although that was the eternal plan of God. Not one time are they ever excused. They are held responsible for the evil action that they did, yet it was God's ultimate plan for the redemption of humankind. But see, God anticipated it. God could use their human free will to accomplish his purpose. And so let me remind you that not one minute, not one event, not one thing that happens in this life will ever be wasted in the kingdom of God. God will redeem all things. Are we talking about some things? No. All things will be redeemed in Christ. Friends, this is amazing. This is amazing and precious promise. You know, if you were on our retreat, we heard four different testimonies. Very different life experiences, very different stories of people in our church. I wish all of you could have been there to hear it. But one of the kind of constant themes of those testimonies was, man, there were some really difficult things that happened in my life. There were some really horrific things that happened in my life. And it's not that God made it happen. It's not that everything happens for a reason. But God has redeemed it. God has worked healing. God has worked redemption. God has brought me through. Again and again, our brothers and sisters testify to us that this is the case, that God is our Redeemer. And our Redeemer lives. And we need that comfort. We need that truth. Because the Bible also reminds us that there are times of great distress. In fact, Daniel seems to be fast-forwarding in time. And verse 1 of chapter 12 says, there will be a time of distress such has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. This huge time of distress is forecasted. Jesus seems to say something similar in Matthew 24, and although the interpretation of Matthew 24 is debated, there is still truth in Jesus' words for us. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And I would say if we examine human history since the time of Christ, those things have continued to happen in various cycles, have they not? The cycles of Daniel repeat. They are painful. They are painful experiences. Let's not forget that. We don't minimize that. But like birth pains, they are progressing towards something. Friends, we are moving steadily closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. With every period of history, we are moving closer and closer to his return. He is coming back. He is coming again. Amen? And so human history is not meaningless. We are progressing towards this moment. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. We're longing for his return to come and make everything right, because these birth pains are painful. Not that I would know by personal experience, but I hear. Some of you are saying amen. But the world can seem so distressing and so senseless, but it is progressing towards the return of Christ. One day he will come and make sense of it all and make right of it all. So that's my first point. The world can be distressingly senseless, but God is still purposefully sovereign. Number two, through the resurrection, God will judge the wicked and vindicate his people. If there was no resurrection, no end time justice, this world history would not make any sense, because the wicked have often prospered and gotten away with it. The righteous have suffered and they weren't rewarded. John Golden Gay says, the background here, he's saying, is a sense that God can hardly leave unresolved a situation in which faithful people have been martyred and faithless people have gotten away with their unfaithfulness. The vision promises that things won't stay that way. The faithful will be vindicated and honored, and the faithless exposed. You see, God is going to do this through the resurrection of all of us, of all human history, of everyone who's ever lived. They will stand before the King of Kings, the judge of all the earth. Now, these verses from Daniel, scholars would say, this is the clearest reference to a resurrection from the dead that we have in the Old Testament. That this is the clearest promise we have of that. So look at verses 1 through 3. At that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Do you see what it's saying there? That God is going to see to it that justice and righteousness are accomplished in the end. He will personally see to it. Do you remember when God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was bartering with God about the rightness of his judgment? And he kind of barters with God down to a certain amount. Well, Abraham had said to God, essentially, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That's Abraham's heart cry. Isn't that your heart cry too sometimes? Will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? Will he not make right of all the senseless evil that we see around us? Brothers and sisters, we know that the judge of all the earth is the same one as the one who died on the cross and rose again for all humanity. So we can answer Abraham's question with a resounding yes. The judge of all the earth will do what is perfectly right and perfectly merciful. He knows every thought and attitude of our hearts. He knows every deed. Nothing goes unseen from God. And he will do what is right. Schremper Longman writes, though prospering in the present, the wicked will get their due. And though suffering in the present, the godly will get their reward. God will see to it. So brothers and sisters, we can confidently face the future, no matter how distressing the present seems. We know God is going to see that things will be right in the end. You know, it's kind of like we're perpetually in the middle of a Marvel movie where it seems like the bad guy is always winning. And like, you know what's going to happen. You know that Thor is going to come and like wrap this thing up. But like, we never get to the end yet. We haven't got to the end yet. But we know that Jesus will win. Amen? We know that's where it's headed. And so we can take confidence that even though we're in these perpetual cycles of senseless violence and evil, we know God is going to win and make it right. But you know, with the end of those movies, you have to make sure that you're on the side of the superheroes, right? You don't want to have been on the other side. Because if we're honest, we too have sometimes participated and been deceived by the enemy. We have participated in sin or evil. But because of that, God sent him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So that even though that we will stand before him, our guilt is traded for his perfection. Our sin is traded for forgiveness. Our debt is wiped clean, and we will be united with him forever. This is the righteousness of God for us and for our salvation. Because of the cross, because of the hope of the resurrection, we can receive this final charge from Daniel. This is my last point. Friends, you will rest. You will rise. You will receive. So go your way to the end. I just think this is an amazing charge. You will rest. You will rise. You will receive. So go your way to the end. Daniel gets this huge vision. In Daniel chapter 11, he gets some more instruction in chapter 12. Friends, look at verse 8 with me. Daniel, the great Daniel, who heard all this personally, he said, "I heard, but I did not understand." Isn't that amazing? Daniel hears all this stuff. He's like, "I have no idea what's going on. I'm totally lost." So he just says, "Lord, just simplify it for me. What will the outcome of all this be? Just tell me the outcome." So if you're at the end of the book of Daniel and you don't understand it all, you're in good company. But we can know the outcome. We can know the outcome. Even Daniel doesn't get all his questions answered. He gets a little bit more information, but he doesn't get every detail explained. But most importantly, Daniel is given some precious promises. Some precious promises and some marching orders. Says, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Now, I'm going to reverse the order a bit because the promises, I think, empower us to go our way to the end. So let's look at these three promises Daniel gets. First, it says, "You will rest." You will rest. Friends, one day we will enter the complete full rest of God. You know, I imagine many of you have taken trips this summer. Summer is always a great time to travel, go on vacation. Maybe you saw some friends or family. And, you know, you're looking forward to a time of rest on vacation. But as you get to the end, you're coming. You ever said to someone, "Gosh, I'm going to need a vacation from my vacation." It's like, what? I still haven't gotten the rest I was hoping for. And then maybe you're on a long ride home. It's nighttime. And you are just ready. Oh, have you ever said this? "I just can't wait to sleep in my own bed." And you unload your suitcases, you bring them in, and you just plop down. Oh, I'm finally in my own bed. Friends, when we run our race, when we get to the end of the road, when we get to the end of our journey, we will enter into the deep rest of God. We will finally be home. We will be where we long to be. We will be in the perfect presence of God, fully resting in him. This is a great promise that when we enter those gates of heaven, maybe tired and worn out from the journey, the Lord himself will give us rest. Yes, we find rest in this life. We find rest in God alone, but there will be a deep rest that is still yet for the people of God. But it does remind us that in this life, it's kind of that now and not yet. We don't have that full rest of God yet. But hear this quote from Martin Luther. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time. He says, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. See, we're on this journey. We're on this road to home. And hopefully we find those waypoints of rest along the way, but there is a deeper rest promised for us as we journey towards Christ. So we walk this road, we forget what is behind, we strain towards what is ahead. Knowing ahead is this perfect rest with God. So friends, you will rest. You also will rise. You will rise. We will rest in death with the Lord, but also one day we will rise in the resurrection. We will rise with new bodies that are resurrected, that are fully intact, that have no sickness or pain or anything marred in them. We will gloriously experience the new creation that God has for his people. Friends, Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Let me try that again. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Amen. We believe in the resurrection. We believe he's coming again. And if we believe in Christ, we will live and never die. We will rise. You will also receive. You will receive. Daniel is promised to receive his allotted inheritance. That reference to the Old Testament promise. As God's people, we are co-heirs with Christ, and because of that, we will receive forgiveness and grace and peace and joy and everlasting life. Everything that is promised to us in Christ, there'll be yes and amen forever and ever. God will blot out our sins, but God will not forget our good deeds. He will not forget the good we have done. Hebrews 6:10 says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." Even Daniel says that those who are leading others to righteousness, they will shine like the stars. It seems in some way God will reward, he will remember the good you have done. What a merciful God. He's going to forget and forgive every bad deed, but he's not going to forget one good deed you've done. He's going to remember the good you've done and forgive the rest. What a glorious exchange. What a graceful God we serve. You will rest. You will rise. You will receive. So friends, go your way to the end. Go your way to the end. Keep running your race. I love that it says your way, you know, because we're all walking the same road, but each of our journeys are going to be different. You have a way to travel that someone else doesn't have to travel. You have trials that other people don't have, but we're all going towards the same goal. We're all running towards the same Jesus. So you have a road to travel. You have things that you're dealing with. You have obstacles that you're overcoming by the grace of God, but go your way. Go the way God has for you. To the end. So friends, when the world feels totally senseless, when the birth pains around us just seem so painful, when the darkness just feels like it's winning, remember, you will rest. You will rise. You will receive. So go your way to the end. Don't give up. And by the way, it's not on just your ability alone to keep going. God is with you. God is with you. I'm going to close with this benediction from Jude. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen."